All right, we're in 1 Peter, starting with verse 13 today. I'm going to read through verse 25, but we may go on past that. Listen for the word of God. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you address as Father the One who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, in its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the word that has been preached to us in a thousand different ways. We've heard sermons on TV and on the radio. We've had parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and even ball coaches who preach the word to us. We've had friends and family. We've had spouses. There have been even times, God, you have preached to us without any of those things. And we're grateful. We ask that you would open our ears to hear, that you would settle our hearts in on you, that we would be changed by what you do. I ask that you would be with Miss Sanders. We thank you for what you've already done. We lift up Dee and others on our minds and on our hearts, people that need your encouragement and your strength. Show us, Lord, how to be more like you. Show us how that we would live so differently that people couldn't help but give you glory. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today begins with the word therefore, and it means you should look back at what was said before to understand what you should do now. What Peter has talked about before is that we're born to a living hope. We're born to a salvation that hasn't yet fully come, but it's inevitable that it comes. That we're born to a living hope because Christ himself is alive, and that we can be sure that that inheritance is undefiled, unperishing, and unchangeable, preserved for us in heaven. So Peter then says, therefore, because of these things, you should keep your mind sober and ready for action. You should fix your hope on the grace to be revealed to you. I've got to do a training program for our denomination in the end of the month, and there's going to be about 90 people there. Church leaders, we're going to have some guests from the CPCA church there and some graduate students. So it's kind of a very important opportunity be talking about leadership. And one of the things in my preparation that I ran across was a guy named Dan Pink, who does research on what motivates people. He said something that was very interesting. He was talking about monetary rewards. Of course, we don't get those in church. I can't dole out money for you every time you show up for church or you do something. But what the research was talking about was that if you give somebody kind of a menial task, like shooting a ball through a hoop or carrying lumber or something like that, and you tell them that there'll be a reward dependent upon their performance, then usually they'll improve with a reward. So, if you're trying to pay somebody to offload rocks from the back of your truck, then paying them a bonus or reward will probably encourage them to do it better. But as soon as the task becomes a little more complicated, it doesn't work. If it starts to be something where people have to think, like doing math problems or having to come up with a plan or something that's a little more complicated, then actually rewards reduce performance, which I thought was pretty astounding. It actually interferes with performance because people just feel the pressure to do it, and that doesn't help them perform complicated tasks. And he was talking about how we get that all misunderstood. One of the things that what research has shows is that you want to pay your employees enough so that they don't worry about their living. Then they're free to worry about the job that they're doing. If you pay them too little, then they're all worried about whether there's going to be enough, and the focus stays pretty much on them and what's going on with them. But then when you pay them enough that they don't have to worry about that, then they're free to start thinking about what they're doing. That's exactly what I think Peter is saying in this text. He's saying your salvation is secure for you in heaven. It's preserved by the work of God. You've been redeemed. You've been bought. You have a living hope that's not your living. It's Christ living. Now that that's settled, can you please get on with some holy living? Now that you've sort of got that taken care of, can you go live differently and act differently? That's what he's talking about here in these passages. He's making the shift from God has secured your salvation. Now please live like it. Please remember. So he's saying, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in ignorance. I don't know. Do you have any former lust? He's primarily talking to Gentiles, right? Who had a whole different cultural understanding of how they should behave and what was acceptable. And they're having to bring themselves under an alignment of a Christian ethic. Of course, at this time, it's primarily still a Jewish ethic, with Christ as the centerpiece of it, changing the fundamentals, adding new aspects to it. They're having to have a profound change in how they live their life. Most of us have grown up in a Christian, at least nominally Christian, culture. We benefit from things that it never occurs to us. Think of civilizations and cultural standards in worlds and nations and areas that have not been reached by the gospel. Think of China, which is largely unreached, and their ethics and ideas about right and wrong, good and bad. Look in the Arab Middle East. Look at Saudi Arabia and Kuwait. Look at Afghanistan, and look at their understanding of what's right and wrong, acceptable or not acceptable. And then you start to get an idea of just how blessed we are that Christ has had an influence in the lands in which we've been raised. Things that we take for granted, like even respecting other people. Things like a cultural expectation to be personally responsible. Some of those things were our former life. Peter's trying to get them to remember those are the ways that you were. God calls you to be something different. Be like the Holy One who called you. Jesus said it this way, be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Not a low standard. Holy means set apart. Something that is holy has been set apart for a particular use and purpose. When Christ saved you, He sanctified you. He set you apart for a different purpose. Before, your purpose might have been just doing whatever pleased you. Your purpose might have been just building your own kingdom and living your own life and doing things your own way and getting what you could get. But now that you've been bought with a price, not a wasteful, foolish thing as silly as silver and gold, but you've been bought with the precious blood of a spotless lamb. You've been sanctified and purified by that. And you've been purified for a purpose. And it's no longer the same old purpose that you used to be for. Now you have a purpose that God can use you. Now you're a vessel that God can engage the world with. There is no human power to overcome sin. There is no willpower. There is no intelligence. There is no determination. There is no emotional motivation that is not tainted by sin. The only resource on the planet to overcome sin is the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of you. Apart from Him, you can't help but fail. As a monk once said, confessing his sin, and Lord, that's what you can expect of me if you leave me to myself. But how many Christians, how many of us, struggle to live under the power and the guidance and the presence of the Holy Spirit? I don't know about you, but most of the time when I face a problem, I look at what Troy has available to deal with it. I look at how I would approach it. What have I got in the bank? What have I got in terms of energies or ideas or abilities? It's a whole nother level of difficulty to say, God, I can't handle this. Only You can handle this. Unfortunately, what we usually do is we try to handle all the little things and we keep God on reserve to handle the big things. So God has to bring big things into our lives just to get us to depend on Him. What if we lived opposite of that? What if we realized that we've been bought with a price and that everything that God requires of us, God provides to us? What if instead of me handling all the little things, what if I let God set my schedule? What if I tuned into God when I was approaching someone who's difficult to deal with? What if instead of me trying to remember anything and everything, what if I just said, God, You care about this. And You want more for this than I do. I'm Your vessel. I've been set aside for Your purpose. Use me however You see fit. And I won't even vote or veto or complain. You know, when God tells us to do that thing we're uncomfortable with doing, and then we're like, oh God, can you do something else? Is there another way? I won't even do that, God. If You're clear with me, I'll be obedient with You. God expects it out of us. Peter tells us that He doesn't judge with partiality. He judges everybody by the same standard, which is His holiness. Because only His holiness is good. Only His holiness is right entirely. Only His holiness is love completely. We don't want a lesser standard. God won't allow for a lesser standard because there's nothing else better. Everything else is inferior. Peter says in verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. If you read that carefully, what he's saying is that the purpose of your salvation was to love people. When your obedience brought about salvation, when your obedience to God led to your sanctification and your justification, that the purpose of that purification was so that you could love other people. We have all kinds of affection for people, right? I mean, there's some people that we're genuinely glad to see. They're pleasant, they're enjoyable, they're kind, they meet a need sometimes for us. Loving those people, man, that's not hard, right? But those aren't the only people that God wants you to love. He wants you to love those thorny, difficult, pain-in-the-neck people. He wants you to love those people who don't talk like you talk and who don't think like you think. If there's people in your life that you just can't stand and you think that that's okay with God, you're mistaken. You want to see God work in your life? Then you say, God, show me how to love them like you love them. Show me how to see them like you see them. And your perspective will not stay the same. They may continue to be obnoxious people. They may continue to be sinners. They may continue to be disruptive or destructive in your life. They may continue to go on having whatever problem it is that they had that made it difficult for you to like them. But I guarantee you what you will experience is you will experience the love that God has for people in a more profound way than you've ever experienced it before. God puts His word on that. That's what your purpose is. That's why He sanctified you and saved you. That's why He took care of making sure that your needs were met in your salvation so that you're freed up to do what He's in the business of doing, which is loving people. Bill Hybels talks of a time where he was at a conference and he was seated at a table with a retired general from Vietnam. And as the fella kept drinking to excess, he started talking more and more about some of his biggest regrets. And he talked about a time that he had made a decision that cost a lot of men their lives. He'd made a mistake. And he had to live with that and wrestle with the decision knowing that people died because of what he decided. Bill, he tried to help the fella. But later on, when he was in his hotel room praying about it, he goes, what God impressed upon me was that the stakes that we play at are even higher than life and death. The decisions that we make as Christians, the decisions that we make as elders and as ministers, have eternal consequence. We're not just talking about whether somebody lives another day or another 10 years. We're talking about whether people will spend eternity with God or apart from Him. And which of those hardcore, terrible, wicked sinners does God no longer love? Not a single one of them. Every single one, no matter how terrible and awful and wicked they are, is loved by God, and He wants nothing more to bring them into a right relationship with Him, that they might live rightly with other people, that they might become these lovers of others, that they might love one another with a purified, fervent love. That would change them. That would change them. That would change us. So the next time that you kind of want to write somebody off, especially someone who's in your family of faith or in your circle of influence, you really might want to consider whether God's okay with that. He saved you for a purpose. The Scripture says that we don't love God because of something good in us, but that we love God because God first loved us. And what I've discovered is that when I have a hard time loving somebody, then what that means, almost every time that it's happened, it means that I have an incomplete or imperfect understanding of God's love. That when I allow myself to see the fullness, the depth, and the completeness of God's love, it helps me love them. All flesh is grass, but the word of the Lord endures forever. God's going to change the world by this gospel of God's love. And He's going to change it by us purifying ourselves to His service. And the service that we offer to other people, Peter is saying, is always going to be grounded in love. And love isn't just affection. Love is also discipline. Love isn't just kindness and sweetness and cuddles and kisses. Sometimes love's a swift kick in the pants. Sometimes love is a tough boundary that says, no, I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to allow you to do that, or I'm not going to take part in that with you. Sometimes love hurts people in the sense of makes them mad or upsets them. But love is always what's for our greatest good. And our greatest good is only and always to be in alignment with God. That's what it is to be holy. Holy doesn't mean that you have to be perfect and there's no sin in your life, although that would be holiness. Holiness means that you're in alignment with God. And you know when God wants you to be holy? I'll give you a hint. Do you have a time machine? Can you go back and be holy in your past? You sure? Would there be some things you could correct if you had a time machine? Can you be holy in the future? Can you get in a time machine and go in the future and be holy? The only time you can be holy is right now. In this very moment, you can walk in the awareness of God's presence and you can be holy. You don't have to make promises about how you're going to do this different and then find yourself failing at that. You don't have to express eternal regret and remorse over mistakes that you've made in past. But what you can say is, right now, God, I'm willing to walk with you. You show me the step to take. He will always lead you in a line of love. And most of the time, if you want to show your love to God, nothing expresses your love to God better than loving other people. And He'll make room for you to be able to do that. You can be holy in the now. And because of this, Peter goes on in chapter 2, therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Malice, intentional hatefulness and destructiveness toward another person. not something that we think of ourselves as practicing unless you really hurt us, unless you really make us mad. Malice isn't okay even then. Put aside malice, Peter says. And put aside guile, deceptiveness. Usually, as Christians, it's not uncommon for us to think that guile with malice is bad guile. In other words, if we deceive somebody for evil, nefarious purposes, that it's bad. But somehow we make exceptions when we deceive somebody and we don't think it's going to hurt them. That's not the exception Peter makes. He says, put aside all guile. Be who you are. Say what is true. If it's too hard to confess, keep it to yourself is better than leading people wrong. Own up to it and you can change it. You can't change it if you want to pass it off as okay. Put aside malice. Put aside guile. Put aside hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when you preach one thing and you live another. Hypocrisy is when you beat somebody over the head for not giving at church and you don't give anything. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when you exalt yourself as some standard, but you really don't live up to it. Hypocrisy is not struggling. Hypocrisy is not sinfulness. In the sense that just because you have problems and just because you're imperfect doesn't mean you're disqualified from talking to other people about what is right. I mean, if that was the case, I'm not qualified to preach and nobody else is either. Hypocrisy is not having problems. Hypocrisy is acting like you don't. Hypocrisy is acting like you've got it all together and you're qualified to judge other people. Hypocrisy is when you don't practice what you preach. Not when you struggle with what you preach. Does that make sense? Because a lot of times people are afraid that they're hypocrites because they've got sin in their life or they've got things that are not right. And therefore, because they're hypocrites, they don't feel like they can say anything to anybody. Do you know that if you would say some things to me that I don't have, that might help me overcome some things in my life? And that maybe I might have the answer for some of the things that you struggle with? If I'm willing to share it. So when you're withholding what you do know because you think you're not qualified to say it, you might be withholding the blessing of what God would do in other people that would come from you. Remember, you've been sanctified for a purpose. He's purified you. Just don't be a hypocrite. Put away envy. Envy is when you're wanting what somebody else has, and it's not just wanting what they have. You want to take it away from them so that you have it. Ronald Reagan told a joke about communism. He talked about Boris and Ivan find a bottle, and a genie comes out and grants them one wish each. And Boris had a little capitalism in him, so he said, well, I want a goat. Because if I had a goat, I've already got one goat, then I could breed goats and sell them. Then I could make milk the goats and drink the milk and make cheese and sell the cheese. And then I could buy more goats and then I could have a prosperous life. And so the genie says, poof, you got a goat. And Boris was grateful. And he turns to Ivan, and Ivan thought like a communist. And he says, I want you to kill his goat. He doesn't have an ambition of his own, but he wants to take away what someone else has. That's envy. If you're envious of the blessing that God pours out on the lives of other people, then there is something inherently wrong with you. You're living in sin. You ought to be grateful that God is blessing them. And if you don't know that they deserve it, you might think of it this way, that there have been things in your life you didn't deserve. And instead of seeing it as something to be jealous of, what you might do is you might say, God, how glorious and kind you are that you would bless that person with that new car because they're a thief and a crook. But God, that just shows how good you are. put aside your envy. Envy tends to lead to malice and deceit. Right? Because envy tends to make us want to scheme. And put aside all slander. Slander is when you say something about somebody to bring them down. Usually we think of that as being untrue things. But we all know the ability that human beings have to say something that is true that is still destructive. It burns me up when people say stuff that is true that is destructive, and then when you confront them about the destructive aspect of it, they say, well, it's true. We've developed a new technology. I've got it running in the back. I'm going to turn this projector on, and in a minute, what's going to be projected on the screen are all your thoughts, the things that you think about and the things that you want. So we're going to have a screen, and it'll tell who it is. They'll put your picture of you right up there beside it, and we'll see. All right. If you're not ready for that, then you ought to be careful about slander. Instead, love those people. It'll do more to heal them and change them than all the shaming and gossip and back-talking and other stuff that we do. And instead of those things, just long for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow up in your salvation. It's true that God accepts us the way that we are, but it's also true that God is always growing us toward what we ought to be. He's always loving us into something better, into something more. He's always uncovering us from the sin which has broken us and torn us down, and He's always restoring us toward what He really wanted you to be. So long for that. Long for that growing up in salvation, that God might be glorified. That you may grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Do you know this? And I'm getting in Colossians, but I'll end with this. As you began in Christ Jesus, so continue in Him. How did you begin in Christ Jesus? By grace and faith, right? Humility, receiving God's grace, faith. That's how you were born again. If you've come to saving faith, if you've been born again, then you did that only through faith and grace, right? You didn't do it by effort. You didn't do it by signing up on a dotted line. You didn't do it by willpower. You did it by the grace of God working through your faith, right? So let's continue in Him the same way, by grace and faith. Let's not go make it a human activity now. Let's don't abandon the grace and the power of God, the love of God that would allow us to be different, to go do it in our own strength. But let's say, God, I need You. Lord, I need You. And not just for what He might do for us, but what He might do through us. Amen? Amen. Let's just stand for the benediction. May He bless you with an anointing of His presence and a new awareness of the love that He has for you and others. That we would purify ourselves to live differently. That people would see the way that we live and they would recognize the God behind it and in front of it. Lord God, help us to live in the holiness of the present, to not beat ourselves up or even gloat over successful past or be ambitious in what we're going to do tomorrow. But let us for this moment walk in faith and in the fullness of Your grace, that Christ Jesus would be exalted and that the love of God would fill all in all. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.